If you're like me, you've probably at some point in your life wrestled with calling, the idea of what am I called to? What am I supposed to be doing? Every person believes they are called to something, right? But sometimes it's hard to find what that calling is. J.I. Packer, in a video that I watched in preparation for this sermon, says this: the word vocation means calling. And right at the heart of vocation is the sense that God has called one to do what one is doing. The sense of being called comes from thinking and praying about what one has been gifted and fitted to do. And then as one thinks about these things and prays about these things, there comes the sense that, yes, this is what God has called me to do. All honest work is worth doing for the glory of God. And we may find ourselves called to do any form of honest work that we're fitted for, right? All honest work is worth doing for the glory of God. And we're going to find ourselves doing the work that God has fitted us to do. As we continue through our series in 1 Corinthians, we come back into the middle of chapter 7, and we see Paul's words to us from the Holy Spirit on calling, on what it means to be called unto salvation, and then how we live out our calling in the world that God has placed us in. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll be in verses 17 to 24 this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. We're jumping again back into the middle of 1 Corinthians 7. We've been in the beginning and then we went to the end. And now we're kind of jumping into the middle, where I think Paul's argument of the entire chapter comes to a head. And this is what he is arguing in this chapter: that we are to be content in the calling that God has placed on our lives, specifically with the state in which we were called. So when we were called unto salvation, we should be content with that state unto which we have been called. The main point is this: the state in which you were called unto salvation, the state does not matter. What matters is that we're seeking to serve the Lord in whatever vocation He has called us to, and that we remain content in that calling. Right? We want to serve the Lord in whatever vocation, whatever calling He has placed on our lives, and that we remain content in that calling. We're going to look at the text in 3 points, but let's read it first. I forgot to do that. Let's read in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bound servant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bound servant is a freed man in the Lord. Likewise, he who was freed when called is a bound servant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bound servants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. We'll look at it in 3 points. First, we have verses 17 to 19, where we're told to live out our calling. Live out your calling. Second, verses 20 to 23. Remember that you are a servant of Christ. Remember you are a servant of Christ. And verse 24, do everything for God's glory. Do everything for the glory of God. Look at verse 17. Paul, before these verses and after, has a very specific group of people in mind, right? To the married and to the unmarried, to the widows, to the singles. And now in verse 17, Paul is saying, now everyone else, this is for everyone else that I am writing to in the church of Corinth. You see this, only let each person, right? Every other person now is to live the life that God has assigned to them. Live the life that God has called them to. To lead a life means to walk in the way that God has set forth. When you're leading a horse, you are walking the horse along. And so God is expecting us to be walking our lives, to be living our lives, the life that He has set forth for us. We are walking on that path. We are not stagnant and sitting around and doing nothing. We are expected to be living our lives. And so we walk, we lead the life that God has called us to, that He has assigned to us. Again, this is God's sovereignty. He's giving us a calling on our lives and expecting us to walk that calling out with contentment. Now, what is calling? We need to think about this as we move on. We are indeed called to salvation, right? God places a calling on our lives. He draws Him to Himself, and we are indeed saved. Romans 8, 29 to 30 says this: "For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." This word "call" is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. In our text this morning, we read also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He saves us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Right? So here's this calling on our lives to salvation. We are called to God in salvation. And so the first thing that Paul wants the church in Corinth to remember is that they've been called by God, and the state in which they were called, whether they were circumcised or uncircumcised, doesn't matter. What matters is their obedience to His commands, right? What matters is that now, as God's child, as someone who is called by God, that you are living out your calling in Him. And the secondary calls, then, are those calls of vocations, of what we do for our jobs, right? So during the Reformation, the Reformers pushed back on the Catholic idea that calling or vocation was only for those in the church, right? Priests, those who were of high standards. They were saying, no, every believer is called. Every believer is called to work out their lives, to live their lives as priests in the world that we live in. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says that we are a kingdom of priests. This is what God called Israel in the Old Testament, a kingdom of priests. And then Peter says, you are a kingdom of priests, meaning you, as you live your life, are showing God to the people around you. One author puts it like this: "The Reformation doctrine of vocation teaches that all Christians are called by God to live faithfully in three arenas: the household, the church, and the state, in which all Christians are to live out their priesthood of believers by offering up their lives as living sacrifices to God." Right? The priest offered sacrifices in the Old Testament. Now we offer a sacrifice of our lives to God in whatever vocation we have, in whatever we are doing. This fits well with what J.I. Packer says, right? Each person is called, and they live out that calling, and whatever you're fit for, whatever God has gifted you for, do those things. Do that calling. Work it. Do it. Live it. Don't be discouraged. Don't be brought down. Live out your calling. Every believer is called to vocation. Whether you're working or not, you are doing something. Whether you're in the home, maybe you're a child, a son, a daughter. Those are all vocations. Those are all callings that God has placed on your life. And that can change throughout our lives, can it? Right? When I was young, right, I was a son of my parents. My calling was to be obedient to my parents, to live under their rules, and to love them and to serve them, right? And then when I leave the home, my vocation, my calling changes. But it doesn't mean that I should be concerned or discontent with the calling that God has placed on my life in a particular moment. With all of that said, then, we see Paul's words here, and we should be reminded that, yes, we are called to salvation, and yes, the church is called to salvation, but they are also called to live their lives, to live out the life that God has placed them in, and to continue in the way that they were called, to not be concerned about the circumcision and other things that other people would have been placing on them. And that leads us to this point of circumcision. Paul brings this up. Why? Because in the Old Testament, Jews were to be circumcised as a sign of their relationship with God, right? Jews were circumcised. And we know that in the New Testament, circumcision was still something that was held as a high standard, as a high regard. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, Paul actually encourages Timothy to be circumcised because he's going to the Jews. And he's not saying that you have to be circumcised. It's that if you are, they're more likely to listen to you, right? They're more likely to see you and respect you if you do this. And so we know, even in Paul's day, that there were Christians who held circumcision as the standard, right? And so Paul's encouraging Timothy to do this, not because it's necessary for salvation, but so that he can win them, win more to the faith. In Corinth, new Christians would have faced the same pressures, right? They would have been faced with the same pressures to when they were called, if they were uncircumcised, they would have been faced with the pressure to be circumcised. And yet Paul's saying, don't worry about that. That doesn't matter. Circumcision has no value anymore. And the same would have been true for those who were circumcised in the church. They would have felt the pressure to remove that because in the society that they lived in, they would have been treated poorly, right? They didn't get along with the world around them and they would have been treated poorly. So there's a pressure on them to change what they were when they were called. And Paul says, don't worry about that. Why? Because what matters is not your physical signs that happen when you were young or whatever. What matters is your heart. What matters is that you love God with your heart, that you serve Him, and that you keep His commands. Right? He says that in verse 19. What matters is that you keep God's commands. Now, some would push back and say, well, then they should be circumcised if that's God's commands. But this is an old covenant, Old Testament law that is no longer valuable. God says that He would place a circumcision on our hearts, that we would be known by our love and our for others and our love for God, a circumcision of the heart. And so Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry about rituals and religious things that you think you need to change when you are saved. They do not matter. What matters is your heart. What matters is that you obey God's commands. So remember this as we just kind of have some application from these points. Remember that you have been, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have been called from death to life. Not because of anything you've done, not because of the way you looked, the way you dressed, or anything else, but because of God's grace and His mercy on you. He has called you to salvation. What a great joy. What an amazing gift. And if you're here this morning and that's not true of you this morning, I would ask you to examine your heart before God and ask Him, God, is there anything in my life that I need to do? And if you're not right with Him, He'll say, get right with me. Confess your sins and believe in me. God has called us to salvation, but He has also called us to live the life that He has set for us, that He has assigned for us. God has called you to live for Him in this world, to obey Him. Yes, we are to be sanctified and changed, but God is not expecting you when you are saved to just go around and quit your job and leave all your friends and shut out the world behind you. Everyone has been called to something, and we need to live that calling out for God's glory. You know, sometimes, like I said, we wrestle with this idea of calling. And I think the reason is because we often treat God's will as if it's like a bullseye that we need to hit. One author says this, we should stop thinking about God's will as a corn maze or a tightrope or a bullseye or a choose your own adventure novel, right? Stop thinking of it as something that if you miss the mark, you've ruined your life, that it's over. If I don't do that one thing, then it's done. No, God has gifted you with things, with gifts, abilities, and He's calling you to go do something with them. The quote is from a book called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. And he's arguing that we sit around and we wait and we wonder, well, maybe I'm called to this, maybe I'm called to this. Instead, we should pray and ask God, what am I gifted in? What gifts have you given me? And then how can I use that for you? How can I serve you in that? J.I. Packer says that we can be confident that we are called to do the very thing we are doing right now. And if not, God will make it very clear to us. He will make it very clear that we are called to something else. But we can be confident knowing that what He has called us to, what we are doing in this moment, is what He has called us to. And let's do that for His glory. Let's consider a few reasons why we might be tempted to not listen to that call, to ignore the call. We might be afraid. right? We might be afraid of what the call requires. Maybe the Lord's calling you to go overseas somewhere there. It's dangerous and scary. Our calling is not easy, right? It's not easy. The things that God calls us to in this life are not easy, but we can rest assured that God will equip us for our calling. He will give you everything that you need to do the calling that He has placed on your life. He doesn't leave us, right? He doesn't say, here's your calling, now have fun. He says, here's your calling, and I'm with you in it, and I will give you the strength. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. We might feel ill-equipped, right? We might feel like we don't have the strength. Remember what Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Paul reminds them that they were not special people. None of them were noble. None of them were strong or wise. But God chooses the foolish things in the world to shame the wise, right? He's pleased to work in your weakness. It's when we realize how weak we are that God can then be strong through our weakness. We might feel that we're tired or discouraged, or we may not feel it. We might actually be tired and discouraged. And oftentimes, the call that God has placed on our lives is tiresome. It makes us weary. Remember Jesus' words when he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And yes, that's the rest of salvation, of the burden of our sins being torn off of our backs and being at rest. But he also says, I will live with you. I have communion with you. And so the rest that we have in Jesus is a forever rest. And so, yes, we might be tired. Yes, we might be discouraged. But look to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Rest in him, and he will give you the rest that your soul desires. You might feel the pressure from the world around you to not live out your calling. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in your home. People are pressuring you to not live out that calling. Remember, the world does not want to hear the good news. The world does not want to hear the truth. And you're going to be oppressed. You're going to face opposition. But rest in the fact that God will give you the strength to stand firm. So, to the moms, when you feel worn out, remember that God has called you to this calling. He will equip you. Those moments when you feel like no one's listening to you, that you're just running out of energy, that you can't do it. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my grace is sufficient for you. So don't be discouraged in those moments when you think that no one's listening to you, when you feel worn out, when you feel tired. Remember the calling that God has placed on your life to raise the children that he has given you and do it for his glory and for their good. And remember that in your weakness, he is strong. In your weakness, he is strong. Dads, husbands, men, don't ignore the calling on your life to lead your family. Don't ignore the calling to be a leader. To be a leader in the church, to be a leader in the family, to be a leader in the home. We can't, men, we cannot run from this calling. We can't run from it. If you are a man, you are called to lead. Don't run from it. Run to God and he will give you the strength to do what he has called you to do. But don't run from it. Don't keep silent. Don't let fear keep you afraid. Rest in the fact that God will strengthen you. He will help you. Don't run from it. Singles, remember, right now, this time is weary and it's discouraging for you. But rest in these days in knowing that now you can grow in your relationship with the Lord. And remember that you have Jesus Christ who is closer than a brother. He is closer than a brother and he is all that we could ever need. And yes, this time in your life is hard and discouraging. But rest in the fact that if you have Christ, you have all that you need. And he will indeed provide for you. And he may call you one day to marriage. And if he does, praise God. If he does not, praise God. Because you have him. Seniors and empty nesters. And I'm not equating these two things together. But seniors, empty nesters, whatever stage of life you're in, remember that just because your work, your vocation that you had is done, your calling is not done. Your work is not done. Our lives as Christians is a life of service, right? We believe the lies of the world in that we work for however many years and then we retire, we kick up our feet and life's over. Life is not over ever until we're in the grave, until we're in heaven with our Lord, and then life begins for us, really. But don't let your work stop just because you don't have a paying job, Right? Maybe now your work is in the church more. Maybe you're going to be serving families or letting them in your home. Whatever it may be, wherever you are, remember that God has called you to something and live that calling out for His glory. As we move on, keep in mind that whatever you are, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, you have been called to do that. And the purpose of that calling is to serve Christ, to serve Him, not ourselves. It's not to get a paycheck. It's not to have leisure and pleasure. It is to serve Christ in whatever that is, whether it's in the home, as a mom, as a dad, as husbands, as a family, as singles, as seniors, empty nesters. Your calling is to serve Christ. Second thing, remember you are a servant of Christ. Remember you are a servant of Christ. Look at verses 20 and 21 again. Paul says that each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Not saying that we should just simply be stagnant for the rest of our lives and never allow the Spirit to sanctify us, to change us. Rather, that our society status does not matter. Who we are in society does not matter to Christ. And we know that Paul is talking about society here because he's talking about slavery, right? Bound servants. He's saying that if you were a bound servant when you were called, it doesn't matter. If you can get your freedom, get it. But if not, don't worry. Because what matters is not whether you're a bound servant to man, but whether you're a bound servant to Christ. Whether He is your master and whether you are serving Him. Doesn't matter about who you are in society. Doesn't matter about your status. Doesn't matter if you're a king or if you're in poverty. What matters is that Christ is your Lord and your master. Paul reminds them that their society does not matter. He doesn't even say you need to change it, right? If the opportunity comes to change it, he says go for it, but don't worry about it. Because here's the thing, although they may have been owned by a person, they are set free from sin. Right? They are set free in Christ. Romans 6, 23 to 23 says this, that what it's saying is that when we're saved, we don't become slaves to people. We become a slave to Christ. Listen to what he says. Romans 6, 20 to 23. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things in which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification. Its end is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's instruction here ends with an exhortation not to fall into slavery of man, right? Don't serve people, right? Don't be bothered by what people think of you or by serving people, right? It's so easy, so tempting for us to be just consumed by people, right? Serving people. And yet Paul says in verse 23, do not become bound servants of men, right? Don't become bound servants of men. Not in a sense of being a slave, because Paul recognizes that this is a reality. And a note on that, just because something is a reality in the time that the Bible was written does not mean that Paul is agreeing with this at all. In fact, we know that Paul is saying that this is wrong. We read Philemon, and he's writing to Philemon saying, you need to let your brother Onesimus go free, right? Let him go. So Paul is not saying that this is right. What he's saying is if you are in this when God has called you, don't be concerned, because God doesn't care about what you were in that moment. What he cares is that your heart is for him, that you are his. What he cares is that you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. You have been set free. We think back to the Old Testament. We think of when Israel was in slavery, right? They were in slavery to Egypt. And what happens is the Passover, right? And God sets them free from their bondage in slavery by a lamb that was killed and the blood was put on the doorpost. And the angel of death passed over the homes that were covered by the blood. And then we come to the New Testament and we are in slavery to sin, each of us bound by sin. And what sets us free from that bondage to sin? It's the blood of the Lamb of God. the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, his body broken, his blood poured out on the cross so that we could be set free from our sin. Our slavery to sin is gone because you have been purchased by Jesus' blood. When you purchase something, it belongs to them, right? It belongs to the person who purchases it. You have been purchased by God. Therefore, you are his. You are his. And therefore, because you are his, because you are owned by him, you serve him. And it's not in an unloving way in which God owns you. It is the best thing that could ever be for our souls, that we could be owned by God and serve him. We are all serving something or someone. All of us. Doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, we are all serving something or someone. Let it be Christ, because you were purchased by his blood. Don't serve anyone else. Serve others because of Christ, but don't let them be your master. Don't let them own you. Don't be slaves to men. No matter what you're doing today, if you've been set free from sin, you belong to him, and therefore everything is for him. In your home, in fact, your home is his. Your workplace is his. The church is his. The grocery store, how you're living your life in the community is his. It doesn't matter if you work at Independent or you're a CEO of a massive company. Whatever you're doing, it is for him because you are his. You are to bring him glory and to make him known. That is what he desires, that we would glorify him and that we would make him known. What an amazing privilege that we have on our lives. Our calling is to make Christ known, whatever it is that we're doing, to our children, to our employees, to our coworkers, to our community. We make Christ known. We serve him. Last thing, do everything for the glory of God. Look at verse 24 again. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Not that we are saying that Paul is saying that they are losing their salvation, but rather they are his now, right? They have been called, they are his. And so now they are operating with him, right? They are working with him. They are doing everything for him because they are his. Let him remain should be taken as an encouragement to continue serving the Lord and not men. Continue serving as a master, the Lord, not human beings. Continue in the calling that God has placed on your life. And the instruction encourages us to do everything for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that many may be saved." You see, Paul is serving not so that he can make himself better or make himself look good, but he's serving so that many would be saved, that Christ would be known. Colossians 3:23-24, as well, "Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. Work with all your heart, not for man, but for the Lord. Work with all your heart. Did you catch Paul's words here? Whatever you do. In whatever you do, do it with all of your heart. Work for the Lord and not for man. My first real job was back in Port Perry, where I'm from, at the Independent grocer, right? We got an Independent there too. And I was a cashier, right? And so I remember starting, and my first shift, or maybe it was like the week before, I remember my mom and my dad sitting me down and saying, "Josh, remember, you are to be the hardest worker that they've ever had, not because you want to make yourself look good, not because you want to get more money and a raise or whatever, but because you are working for your Lord, because you are working for Christ." And that stuck with me to this day. I need to be the hardest worker because I am working for the Lord, right? Work with all your heart as working for the Lord. Christian, sir, you should be hard workers, right? Not because you want more money or fame, although I'm sure those things would be nice, but because you are working for Christ, right? And remember, vocation work can look in all different ways. It doesn't have to be work that you get paid for, right? Again, it could be work in the home, wherever it is. Work at that with all your heart. Do it with all of your heart. As we close this morning, let me ask you this. Are you content with your calling? Are you content with the calling that God has placed on your life? If not, why? What's making you discontent in it? Are you afraid? Do you feel ill-equipped? Are you weary? Are you trying to run from it? Remember, you can't run from calling. You can't run from it. It's going to come to you regardless of what you do. If you're called to something, you're going to do it, right? You can't run from it. But what is it that's making us discontent? Do we see our work as divinely given to us by God in our lives? If not, let this be an encouragement to you that God has given you this calling. He has divinely appointed you to this place that you are in right now. So whether you're a CEO of a company, working at independent at the coffee shop, or whether you're at home as a homemaker, remember, your calling is to serve Christ and to serve your neighbor. Martin Luther says this, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbors do. God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbors do. Close with a quote from John Piper. God enlists us to his service, which means he calls us to have a part in accomplishing his purposes, not meeting his needs. And he accomplishes his purposes precisely by supplying the grace to do our work. Because the giver gets the glory, the servant gets the joy. That's God's purpose for this world. His glory and the joy of his people in him. God, we thank you that we can go to your word and we can find passages like this that just bring great joy in knowing that you have placed a purpose on our lives. You have called us to something to give you glory and to give you honor and praise. And so, Father, I pray that whatever it may be that you have called us to, that we would work at that with all of our hearts, that we would not be concerned with the state we were in when we were saved, but that we would simply rejoice in the fact that our names are written in the book of life, that you don't look at what our status is, you don't look at how much money we have or don't have, and we praise you for that fact, Father. I pray that as we go from here this morning, that we would indeed live out our calling to serve you and to serve others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.